Good morning. I almost forgot to stand up then. Some people think that they can fix their problem with sin easily, like sticking plasters on top of measles spots, by making sure that they don't do anything mean or greedy, and by doing lots of good stuff as well. But it's all a little bit like sticking plasters over the spots trying to cure measles. It's not going to work, is it? You might be able to hide the spots and make yourself look better, but actually you're not doing anything to deal with the disease that's inside your body. So doing good stuff doesn't deal with our sinful hearts. Being holy is not about what we look like on the outside. It's not even about what we do to make ourselves look better. It's not about forcing ourselves to behave in a different way and being more disciplined in life. Our sin is a problem of the heart. It's a problem of the heart. And to cure this, the Bible teaches that we need a new heart, a better heart, a new heart that desires God, what God wants, and is motivated by God's glory. But new hearts are difficult to come by. It's much easier just to stick sticking plasters over your spots. Getting a new heart is much, much more difficult. The only way we can have a new heart is by a miracle. And we can't do that by ourselves, because that's what miracles are. They're things we can't do ourselves. And we're going to sing our second song now. And it's the second line in the song says, "It's you who gave me life," singing to Jesus. In other words, it's a song of someone who has received this miracle of a new heart. And this song is about them responding to that miracle, responding to the gift of a new heart. Please stand to sing. Brilliant, thank you very much. Right, you're all sitting there very comfortably. I'm not going to get away with doing nothing today, so I need you to stand up. I've got two volunteers. I need another two. Emma and Maddie, can you take those? Can you take those? And so I'm going to have four people standing at the back of the room with four words on, and in a moment I want you to stand up, go to the back of the room, and then gather in the corner around the person who has the word that relates to your feelings most, okay? So the choices are, the four options are these, okay? If somebody had done something really bad, like you've just seen on stage, blaming Miss Jenkins for being the biggest problem in the world, how would you feel? Okay, the options are glad. The other person is a real sucker for taking the blame. Okay, so you're glad that they took the blame. You feel bad because they're going to suffer. Or you feel guilty because you feel like you should have been in Emma's place. You feel that you should have been punished instead. Or you feel thankful that the person took the punishment on your behalf. Okay, so it's glad, bad, guilty, or grateful. Okay, glad, the other person is a sucker for taking the blame. Bad, you feel bad for that person who's going to suffer. You feel guilty because you should have taken the punishment yourself, or you feel grateful that somebody else is taking it on your behalf. You can see where I'm going with this, can't you? But go anyway. Looking very lonely there, Maddie. Looking very lonely. But I'm going to go and stand with Maddie, I think. Right. Okay, interesting. You're going to... Oh, dear. Right, okay. So, the four options, glad, bad, guilty, or grateful. Who do you think is in the lead? The guilty ones. It's interesting. We've got a lot of people feeling guilty in this church, haven't we? That's not meant to be like that. Right, why are you feeling guilty, guilty people? Anybody? Natural instinct, says Dan. You should have owned up. Okay. Anybody else? Right, okay, so lots of people feeling guilty because they should have owned up. What about the bad people? Why are you feeling bad over there? The wrong person's getting the blame. Thank you. Thank you. Nobody was glad. Nobody was glad that somebody else was taking the blame. Sucker them. So you're all very good, aren't you? Okay, so that was a fairly minor example. Now, what would happen? How would it change your views if the thing they'd done wrong was really, really, really serious, and the punishment was death? Would it make any difference to where you're standing? Go. Okay, four people. The four people holding the plates, I want you to change positions in the room. So everybody else is actually going to have to move. Okay? So can you all change positions? Okay. So the stakes are higher. Does it change how you feel? Oh. Yes, you did. Okay. I've forgotten who was the majority. That is, right, okay, it's interesting. Right, okay. So the guilty people, the guilty party, they are still a majority, it seems. Okay. The bad people who were the second place have changed. They are now, it's a very small group, very select group over there. And the grateful people have grown. And Maddie's still on her own. Nobody likes Maddie. Nobody's feeling glad. Okay, so who changed from one position to another? Okay, Julie, why did you change? Okay, so you're guilty. Thank you. Martin. Hooray! Martin's understood the gospel. Thank you. Great. Somebody has. Thank you very much. Please sit down. Well, as I look around, I'm just going to say a few things. So as I look around, I can see lots of symbols today. I can see the England symbol here and the Nike symbol. I can see Waitrose over here and something else I don't recognize. I can see a few symbols. I've got Superdry. We've got Superdry and Ryan here. There's lots of symbols. We've got Real Madrid over there, who won 3-1 the other day against Barcelona. I don't see many crosses on. Who's got a cross? Who's wearing a cross? There are a few of you. Not very many compared to a few years ago, maybe. But that's great. So there's a few crosses. But the cross is a very funny symbol for Christians to wear, isn't it? Very funny. It's an instrument of execution. It's not a particularly nice symbol to be wearing around our necks, and yet it's a good thing to do, isn't it? Because it's at the cross of Jesus where our new hearts are dished out. And for the record, the worst problem in the world, I mean, the Prime Minister really did announce a competition to discover the worst problem in the world, didn't he, about a year ago, and it's gone very quiet. Nobody's discovered it yet. But the worst problem in the world is not Islamic State. It's not climate change or any of those other things that we worry about. It's the problem of the human heart. It's the problem of our sin. And it's the cross where Jesus deals with this biggest problem that the world faces. If we notice what's going on in the cross, which we'll hear about in a moment, and we put our trust in Jesus, then Jesus takes the lives that we live that look a bit like this, and he takes God's fair judgment upon himself, and that's why the sky goes dark whilst Jesus is dying on the cross. And in exchange, he gives us his perfect life, his spotless life, the life that he lived and only he could live. And he gives us a new heart like his. And once we have our new hearts, it's not only that we don't have to worry about what God thinks about us, although that's an important thing to think about, because if we have a new heart, then we know that God loves us and accepts us and forgives us just as much as he loves his own dear son. But with our new hearts, we're also more resistant to the power of sin, because the Holy Spirit puts new desires and new motivations in our hearts. And one day as well, we know that our new hearts will also save us from the presence of sin, because we'll be spending forever with Christ in the new creation, in heaven and then the new creation. And we'll be free from sin's influence entirely there. No more crying, no more pain, no more influence from sin. And all that is happening whilst Jesus is dying on the cross. Lots of new hearts being produced. It's the mighty, mighty love of God being displayed giving Jesus to die on the cross on our behalf. And that's what the song we're about to sing now is all about as well. So please stand and we'll sing "Your Love Will Last Forever," God's love. Please stand. So in the reading there from Mark chapter 15, we heard four different reactions to the death of Jesus on the cross, and they are listed out on your service sheets if you want to have a look at them. The first one, and what I want you to just think about whilst we're doing this talk, is which of these four reactions most fits your own reaction. So you've got Pontius Pilate. And what Pontius Pilate most cared about was his popularity with the crowd, wasn't it? But it wasn't just the crowd. He was scared of them, but he was also scared of Caesar, his boss. He was already on the final warning from Caesar, and in fact, shortly after he had to deal with Jesus in the court, he was actually recalled to Rome to go and give an account to Caesar for a particular piece of brutality against some Samaritans. So perhaps that's why the opinion of the crowd was so important to him, because they could have grasped him up to the emperor. In the drama, the school prefect, well, he knew that Maddie hadn't done anything wrong, but he didn't want to get Emma into trouble, did he? Because Emma's the most popular girl in the school. And many of us, not just young people, are very influenced by the crowd, whether it's less serious things, like we all want to wear exactly the same thing or use the same bags, or it's doing things we really don't want to do, but we do them anyway because everybody else is doing them, or it's more serious things, like we say nasty things against somebody just because everybody else is being nasty to them as well. And the root of the problem in all of this is fear. The Bible talks about fear of others. And the fear of others can actually make us feel very unhappy, because we're always trying to sort of second guess what other people are going to do and say and think, and so we can fit in with whatever they're doing, saying, or thinking. And it's possible, isn't it, that some of us here are feeling a bit like Pontius Pilate. Because we know about Jesus, we've heard about Jesus, and we've heard what he's done for us, and yet we think, actually, I know that if I follow Jesus, then I'm going to have to change. And there's going to be times when I'm going to have to swim against the tide. The crowd all going in one direction, I'm going to have to go in a different direction. And I don't like the sound of that. So some of us, perhaps, are feeling a bit like Pontius Pilate. But the answer to the fear of others, the problem that Pontius Pilate had, is to remember the glory of God. The word glory is a bit like saying that God is very big. He's magnificent. If the God we think about is very, very, very small, then it's natural that we're going to fear other people more than we fear the God we believe in. If, on the other hand, we think of our God as really, really big, as he actually is, then he is glorious, he is magnificent, he is wonderful, and we need to fear him more than we fear others. Now, to fear God doesn't mean quaking in our boots, because we know that God calls us his friend if we put our trust in him. It simply means to respect the person who created us, to worship him, to trust him with our lives, to submit to him, even when he asks us to do something that we won't feel is very comfortable. If you read the Psalms in the Bible, you often find the writers there are talking about their enemies and situations they got themselves into where they're feeling afraid and worried about what other people might do to them. But they never end it there, because they always go on and then they turn to the subject of God and they talk about God's glory and his greatness and his holiness and his power, his splendor, his beauty, his mercy and his love. And what they're doing in the face of their fears is they're reminding themselves that God is huge, so that their fear of others is replaced by their trust in God. Did anyone here get bullied at school? Anybody willing to admit being bullied? Julie? Helen? I did as well. My bully was called Dylan, You can understand why somebody would be turning into a bully, wouldn't you? But he was called Dylan. And there was one occasion in metalwork class when he hit me over the head with a hammer. It hurt. It hurt a lot. And a split second, I had him pinned down on the desk, which is just when the teacher walked into the room. Anyway, a good trick is if you're fearing others, if you're fearing Dylan's more than God's, is to imagine Dylan standing with God next to him. Who's more glorious? Who's more scary? Who's more majestic? Who is more holy, more beautiful, more loving? Do we fear God, or do we fear the Dylans in our lives? So if we remember that God is glorious, we won't ever have to fear others again. Pontius Pilate. The next reaction was the soldiers. Remember, they were at the foot of the cross. They were dividing up Jesus' clothes, casting lots to see who would get what. They were so busy doing that that they never looked up and they never realized the importance of what was going on behind them on the cross. They were so wrapped up in their own problems, their own ideas, in the drama. Our computer geeks couldn't be bothered to find out what was going on in the school field, the blood and the guts all over the school fields, because they were so concerned about the new computer game they just heard about and looking forward to that. They were caught up in the moments. They thought their biggest joy would come from, in the soldiers' case, dividing up the second-hand clothes. I'm sure they would have come in very useful. Or trying out the new computer game. You see, they would have come in useful, those clothes. A Roman soldier's pay wouldn't have gone very far. And the computer game, of course, would be serious fun. The mix of Assassin's Creed with The Apprentice, what's it called, Business Creed, would be a fun game to play. Will you go home in the taxi or the Rolls Royce with your throat cut? But no matter how good these joys are, they're just momentary. They last for a moment and then they're gone. Such things will never satisfy us completely, and they don't last forever. In contrast, God is truly good. And the joy that comes from knowing God will always satisfy us and does last forever. So whatever the world can offer, God offers more. Because he is the creator of this world. He made everything in it. And he goes on to offer himself to us as well. God isn't just good. He is better. Better than everything else. The source of all our joy. So the soldiers, our computer geeks, they're also wrapped up in the moment that they forgot to look up and they forgot to see that God is good. And that they can be satisfied by God's goodness. And that joy and satisfaction will last forever. The third group of people were the priests, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And they were mocking Jesus on the cross, weren't they? They said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross. If we can see that, we may believe. Well, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they were self-righteous. They didn't need Jesus. They mocked him. They thought that they could do better than him. In fact, the very fact that he was dying on a cross and they were standing at the foot mocking showed that they had lived their lives better than he had. They had already decided that they were good enough to be accepted by God. So, of course, any idea of needing Jesus was just a joke, wasn't it? It was something to laugh at, something to mock. So when they looked at the cross, they thought Jesus was just a foolish man, weak, a failure, in contrast to their great achievements and their religious righteousness. They didn't need forgiveness. They had already been justified by their position in life. Likewise, Charlie in the drama was so busy rushing off to his next religious meeting with his Bibles in hand that he failed also to spot what was going on in the field outside. Like the chief priests, Charlie would see himself at the top of the tower in the penthouse with everybody else below him. And tragically, many people see their lives as lived out in that apartment block and trying to jostle for position, trying to prove ourselves so that we can prove ourselves worthy of living at the top in the penthouse rather than getting out of the basement at the bottom and moving our way up, trying to prove ourselves. And that kind of life is no fun. because you're always looking over your shoulder, thinking, is that person going to catch up with me? Is he going to push me out of my penthouse at any moment? It's no fun trying to prove yourself. And it's so unnecessary, because Jesus died on the cross precisely so that we don't need to prove ourselves. We don't need to prove ourselves because God is gracious. He treats us with all the goodness, acceptance, love, and forgiveness that we don't deserve, just because Jesus, by dying on the cross, proved God's goodness to us, by dying on that cross for us. So the chief priests and Charlie thought they'd earned their right to live at the top of the apartment, but they were wrong, because they don't need to do that. Jesus has already done it. God is gracious. Finally, there's one more person, isn't there? The centurion, right at the end of the reading there. The centurion was the hardened professional soldier. He was used to being in control of everything in his life. He had 100 soldiers to boss around and tell what to do. He'd probably been to many crucifixions, killed many men with his soldiers. And in the eyes of his men, the centurion would be truly great. You wouldn't mess with the centurion, would you? But his reaction is so staggering because he gets it right. Because he realized that at that moment, even though it was him and his men who had dragged Jesus to Golgotha, it was him and his men who had nailed Jesus' feet to that cross and his hands to the crossbar, and then he had raised them up vertically so that he began to die, the centurion at that time realized that he and his men were not in control, but that God was in control. He realized something much more important was happening, and that Jesus was truly the Son of God. He realized that God is great. He realized maybe that God, through Jesus, had already shown that he could overcome sickness. They could overcome the devil and demons. Jesus had already shown that he could overcome death itself in Lazarus and the widow's daughter and everything else. And even with his own death on the cross, 3 days later, by rising again, he would show that he was truly in control over everything that was happening. Jesus on that cross was dying for our sin, so that if we put our faith and our trust in him, we can have the new hearts that we so desperately need. The new hearts. So for Christians, to celebrate the cross isn't a weird thing to do at all, because we want new hearts. We want new hearts, and a lot can be broken and look like that, but we want new hearts that are going to help us to live in this life, to desire the things that God wants, to actually live the way that he wants us to live with Jesus' heart. And we'll have no fear of facing God in the future, because we already have Jesus' heart within us. And one day, we will enjoy a life completely free from the consequences of sin, because we'll be enjoying eternal life with our new hearts, sharing that joy with Jesus. So Pilate didn't know about God's glory, so he feared men more than he feared God. The soldiers were so wrapped up in the moment, looking for the satisfaction in the thing of the moment, which was a few second-hand clothes, that they forgot to look up. They forgot to realize that God is good, and he will satisfy their needs, not only now, but forever. The religious people forgot that God is gracious. They don't ever have to prove themselves. And the centurion, the man used to be in control, realized at that moment that no, he was not in control. God was in control. And Jesus was his son doing God's work on our behalf. So whenever we're tempted to do any of those things, to fear God, fear people rather than God, to go over the crowds, then we need to nurture our trust in God's greatness. We need to nurture our trust on our fear of God's glory, delight in God's goodness, and long for a future with God, resting in God's grace. I'm going to pray, and then Eloise and Olivia are going to come and lead us in our prayers. Lord, we thank you for that verse that Alex read out earlier on from Ephesians chapter 2. We thank you that we are saved by grace and not by works, so that nobody can boast. Lord, we thank you that it doesn't matter where we are in that apartment block, whether we're at the top, at the bottom, or in the middle, because in your eyes, we all need one thing, and that is a new heart in Jesus. So, Lord, as we look at Jesus on the cross right now, may we think about how we are reacting to that, and may we work out whether we're going to be like Pilate, fearing others and their reaction more than we fear you. Where we're going to be like soldiers, too wrapped up in the moment, thinking about the joy and satisfaction that earthly things can bring, or are we going to look for our satisfaction and joy in you and in your goodness? Or are we going to be like the religious people, too wrapped up, too busy proving ourselves that we forget that actually the one thing we need is Jesus and his grace? So, Lord, this morning, may we put our trust and our faith in Jesus and the work that he did on your behalf on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.